It is great to see you. Good Sunday morning to every one of you. Thank you, Pastor Anthony, for the jersey. That was kind of you. I do have a jersey. It's a hockey jersey. I grew up in Canada. That's the other religion in Canada, hockey. And it's Vancouver Canucks, where we live for 3 years before we first came to Central. And so it's so big, though, that if I put it on, you wouldn't be able to find me. And so appreciate something that fits a little better, Anthony. Thank you. It was great to be together today. For the sake of loving Jesus more and getting to be more like him, we are this winter looking at the encounters that Jesus has with real people like you and me, as Luke records them. Luke's the third book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke. And we're today going to be talking about your calling and how God calls out the reason you were born, as we look at the way Jesus will do that with Peter. When it comes to your calling, that's both a complicated and yet a very simple idea. Every one of you are here on purpose and for a purpose by God's design. I think about some of the people like have been in our congregation, like Chris and Charisse Groh and their little child, Zaya. Here's a picture of them. That was taken just over a month ago. They've been amazing volunteers here in the life of our church. And they have felt a call. And when it comes to the call of God, they have a very inspiring story, how God worked on them for years. I do believe that God puts things in our heart before he puts them in our hand often. And they just had this sense that they were to go where the church does not exist and take the gospel to unreached peoples. And so they are in an airplane right there at the beginning of a transatlantic flight to go and to be on a church planting team in an unreached part of the world. And they're following God's call on their lives. This next picture is a picture of my oldest daughter, Meredith. And she is an emergency room nurse in a hospital in downtown Dallas. And so she treats COVID patients and everything else that comes with an emergency room. And she would be what you'd call today a frontline healthcare worker. And we're grateful for all of them throughout our country right now. And Meredith had an interest in medicine from the time she was a little girl. She was always fascinated by people who had owies, you know. And every time an ambulance would pass us, I mean, we had to pray for that person in the ambulance. And so God put her calling in her heart at a very young age. This is our other daughter, Angeline. She is really different than our older daughter because Angeline has no capacity for blood and guts. But as you can probably tell by the billboards, the playbills behind her on the wall, she's our artsy creative one, and she's a theater teacher. She teaches in a middle school in San Antonio, and she just loves helping middle schooler out of this is the grace of God. I told her this week, I could never do what you do. But she takes middle schoolers and helps them accomplish things they didn't think they could accomplish. But she has for years, she has Sandy, my wife, and her mom has been a school teacher all her life by profession. And so she just has this, from the time she was young, she's had this ability to teach and this love for acting and the arts. And so God does often put things in our hearts before he puts them in our hands. But no matter how God makes that clear to you, here's what Psalm 139 tells us about each one of you. This speaking to God, your eyes saw my unformed body. This is speaking of when you were being formed in your mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for you, for me, were written in your book before one of them came to be. So before the moment you were born, God had a design and a plan. He wrote your days. Now, those aren't predetermined days. He also gave you a free will. I know many, many people, unfortunately, that have turned their back on what God wrote in his books for the plan for you. And they've turned their back on that, and you can really mess up God's plan for your life. But I remember being a young person, I lie awake at night going, God, will I miss your call? What? But we're going to see with Peter today that Jesus has your number, just like my jersey has a number. Some of your jerseys, I see a 15 and 87 out there. Jesus has your number. When it comes to your calling, Jesus knows your number. And the great news is that he also has your back for whatever he's written in his books. While you were formed in your mother's womb, he wove purpose into the fabric of your being. And he knows your number, and when it comes to, and he's behind you when it comes to fulfilling your purpose. Now, I'm grateful for some people actually that attend Central Assembly. People like Mike Tennyson, Vicki Wisdom, David Smith, who as evangel professors invested in both of my daughters and helped their purpose start to unfold that God had for them. But here we're going to watch how Jesus did this with Peter. And it's so instructive for you and me, because Jesus really did have Peter's number. In fact, Jesus knew exactly how to get Peter's attention. And in this case, it was by showing up at his job. What if Jesus showed up at your job this week and then showed you that he was better at your job than you are? Okay, this would get Peter's attention. So the setting is right here by the Sea of Galilee. This is a picture looking from the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. You can see in the foreground the green hills, and they slope down to the coastline. And usually people sit on these hills and listen to Jesus as he preached and healed. But on this particular day, people were pressing him so much that, because sometimes they'd be healed when they touch him. And so you can imagine these crowds around Jesus are pressing him, and Jesus backing up, and pretty soon he's right on the shoreline. And so he looks around, there's two boats right out on the shore. And so he picks one of them and gets in the boat. Guess whose boat? Peter's. Yes. Jesus is multitasking here. He's ministering to the multitudes, but he's got this guy's number. He gets in his fishing boat, pushes out from the shore a little bit, and then preaches from the boat, because it's easier to talk to a crowd when you're not in the middle of it. And we know from the physics of sound waves, you science majors, that the water surface actually would have provided some natural amplification to Jesus' voice so everybody could hear. And he preaches. And then when he's done preaching, he has his other task in mind. He looks around at Peter. He said, "Peter, let's get out of this shallow water. Let's go out there where it's deeper. And why don't you throw your net? Do some fishing for me." Well, it wasn't a good day. Jesus, of course, knew this. He was going to get his attention. And Peter said, we're now in Luke 5, verse 5, Simon Peter answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." I mean, I've been trying this all night, man, and you're telling me to go out and try again. But he says, "Because you say so. I'm watching you minister to these crowds. My brother Andrew's told me about you. Okay, if you insist." And so he goes out. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Of course, Peter's shocked at this. So they signaled their partners in the other boat, the other of the two boats, to come out and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I once heard Bishop Charles Blake preach on this passage, and he said God gave Peter a net-breaking, boat-sinking miracle. And you know what? That's often true in our lives, early in our journey with Jesus. He would just, and I pray, if you haven't had one, you'll get one. I pray God just gives you a net-breaking, boat-sinking miracle. And I'll tell you, Jesus was talking Peter's language here. I mean, he not only had his number, he was dialing it up in a way Peter would never, never forget. And when Peter saw this, Luke tells us, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "I'm your man." When you have a net-breaking, boat-sinking miracle, most of us, we usually have a meltdown about that point. We trip over our insecurity. I mean, who is worthy? I want to tell you, none of us are worthy to be called by God and him to use us. But Jesus, we sang about the cross this morning, Jesus took care of that when he forgave our sin. And he just calls it. Peter, you know, he was like I was in the early years. And on my bad days, even can be now. Like, "God, just this is too big for me. You're out of my league. I mean, this is, in fact, I said that just in the last day or two to my wife, some person in ministry. I said, they're way out of my league. It's just so easy to feel like everything's out of your league when you're on God's side. But Jesus, the gospel, invites us to get over ourselves. Just to get over ourselves. But Peter caves in, like you and I probably have done a lot of time. And Peter fell at his knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Then Jesus said to Peter, so how's Jesus going to respond in this moment to Peter? And he just said, don't be afraid. Get over yourself. From now on, you will fish for Peter. For people, not for Peter. Because that's the point. He's not going to fish for Peter. He's now going to fish for people. You see, your purpose is lined like a pathway that's lined with people that Jesus loves. See, your calling is not for you. It's for the world that Jesus loves. He said, you're going to fish not for you. You're going to fish now for people. Because there's people out there I love. He was a farmer. Jesus probably would have said, you're going to bring in a harvest of people. If he was a shepherd, probably would have said, you're going to go after those, like those lost sheep. You're going to go after those lost people and bring them back to me. And to the fisherman, he's talking his language. He's showing up at his job and say, right where you are, here's the picture of where I can use you. I'm going to call you. Not for you. I'm going to call you to reach people. Listen, God's purpose that he wove in you, in your mother's womb, is with other people in mind more than it has you in mind. I'd rather the Lord leave me alone some days and, Lord, don't use me, you know? And Jesus says, I love people too much to let you be on the sidelines. This is not about you. I was pastoring here 12 years ago, and I think we had about 2,000 people in the sanctuary here that morning between a couple of services, and I was just driving up Boonville. And in the quiet of the car, I think Sandy was in a different car, and just in the quiet of the car, and I felt like, even though I preached for years, I felt like the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. He said, Jim, 2,000 people didn't show up today so that you get to preach. No, you got to preach because you're a servant to the potential spiritually, the spiritual potential of every person that's out there. That's why I teach the word, because you're serving their spiritual potential. And God, in so many words, was saying to me, look, they didn't come for your sake. You were here for their sake. You were here for their sake. And Jesus was saying, I'm going to make you fish, not for your sake. I'm going to make you fish for lost people because I love them. I'm doing this for them. I mean, Jesus saves you for your sake and for a relationship with you, but he calls you for the sake of the world around you. That's why in a world where you can have success or you can have significance, success is all about you. Significance is about the impact you make on the people around you. I want to go for significance in life, not just success. This is not about me. It's not about you. God's calling invites us to truly get over ourselves and get our eyes on people that Jesus desperately loves. And once the Lord put it this way to me, I've told you this before, Bradford, because I was having an insecurity meltdown like Peter was in the boat. He said, Bradford, I love people so much, I'll use you if I have to. Because it's not about you. Your calling's not about you, but about a world that Jesus loves. So, Luke says, they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. They just followed him. That's not quite the end of the story. That could almost be our altar call right here, but it's not quite the end of the story. Because whenever God calls us, there's going to be seasons where he shakes everything loose in us before we see our greatest days of being used by him. Because clearly, Jesus not only had Peter's number, he knew exactly what it would take to get his attention, but we're going to find out next that Jesus, thank God, also had Peter's back. I tell you, whatever God calls you to in his purpose, he's going to have your back, no matter how hard it is. You can count on this. I'm so grateful for times. When I first entered the full-time ministry, a dear old man of God whose ministry had touched my life when I was just a kid, he said to me, Jim, I don't have anything profound to say to you. All I can say is watch out for those few people that the devil puts in your life to get you out of the ministry, and watch out for those few people God puts in your life to keep you in the ministry. And I'll tell you, I don't care whether you're a pastor or a nurse or a school teacher or a business owner or a scientist. I don't care what God's calling on. In every one of those callings, it's to reach people. It's to be fishers of people and to live out His design for your life. And it's going to get tested, but God, Jesus, is going to have your back. Here's how it works out. Jesus had Peter's back. We fast forward almost 3 years. Luke 22. It's the night before Jesus is crucified. Jesus is sitting around the Last Supper table with His disciples, and all of a sudden He changes the subject. And He looks at Simon, and it's in verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, every part of you. If I could paraphrase that, Satan knows the calling on your life. And Satan wants to take you apart piece by piece. That's true of every one of you if you've submitted your lives to the Lord. Satan wants to take you apart piece by piece. But I prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, go and strengthen your brothers. What an amazing thing. And Jesus says this because it's true of every one of our purpose and calling. At some point, your calling will always be tested. Your calling will always be tested. It's interesting. Right after Jesus said, Peter, you know, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I've got your back. I'm praying for you. Just like right now, we're told Jesus is the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me. He's still got our back spiritually. He's still praying that no matter how our calling gets tested, our faith won't fail. And that when we turn back and we work through that testing time, we'll just end up being able to strengthen other people. Again, it's not about us. He said, strengthen your brothers then. But for Peter, you know probably the story well. Jesus, a few hours later, is arrested. He's first taken to the high priest's house. In the house complex would have had an inner area where Jesus was, and then an outer court. And Luke tells us that Peter was in the outer court, huddled around a fire to keep warm with some other people, while Jesus was in the inner court. And during that time, people start saying, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? Like I think I recognize you. I've seen you with Jesus. And here his testing is being called. Because the night before, around dinner, the first thing Peter said to Jesus after Jesus said, Satan's going to try to take you apart piece by piece. You know what Peter said to Jesus? No problem. I'm ready. He literally said, I'm ready. I mean, I remember as a teenager with my heart on fire for God, I remember saying to God, I literally as a teenager said to the Lord one day, I'm ready. I don't think there's anything more you need to work on me in. Just I'm ready to take the world for you. You know, and Jesus just shaking his head. That poor, stupid boy. He doesn't know half of what's coming. And sure enough, he just doesn't sort of sheepishly deny Christ. I mean, he goes down in a flaming fire. I mean, he just does it royally. I put even some of the words he said the next morning. I don't know him. I don't know Jesus. Man, I am not a follower of Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. You're crazy. I mean, this guy goes down in a ball of fire. If you're going to blow it, you might as well blow it royally. He does it with all his heart. And then comes what I think is the most painful sentence in the book of Luke, other than the sentence that tells us that Jesus was crucified. Apparently, there was a line of sight between the outer court and the inner court. They were already starting to slap Jesus up, mock him, beat him up. And as soon as Peter had denied Jesus the third time and the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Whew. Could you imagine that? Have you ever had anybody just pierce your soul? Especially when you've been caught red-handed, they don't need to say a thing. They just stare at you, look at you. I can't believe this. I mean, the pain. I mean, what must have gone through Peter's heart that just at that moment, after just swearing that he had never met Jesus, Jesus just looks and locks eyes with Peter across the distance. doesn't have to say a word. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord has spoken to him. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Jesus had predicted that at dinner the night before. And he went out and he was just ruined. He just wept bitterly. Can you imagine? So cocky the night before, so overconfident the night before. And then you just totally go down in flames. And then Jesus looks you in the eye and doesn't have to say a word. You're a mess. He was ruined. He just went out and wept bitterly. And in this moment, it looks like Jesus' prayer was not answered. Because Jesus said, Peter, Satan wants to take you apart piece by piece. And he's going to try. But I've got your back. I've prayed for you so that your faith will not fail. But obviously his faith failed. Obviously, at this point, Jesus' prayer hasn't been answered. But let me just add a yet to that sentence. Just like some people in your life, even your prayers for yourself, some of those prayers aren't answered yet. Because Peter's failure, this is what I love, this is why Jesus had his back. Peter's failure didn't have to be the final word on his purpose being lived out. But you see, God had a plan. God's merciful plan is to bring you to the end of yourself. He does this with all of us before his greatest work through our lives. He's got to bring us to the end of ourselves. Because sometimes I remember as a teenager, all my eagerness to serve Jesus, I had a fire in his heart. In my heart, I served him for several years. And I just thought, God, you don't need to do anything more in me. I'm just here to take the world. Help me be a fisher of people. But, you know, I couldn't see all the self-interest that was there. Like how many times I'd be tempted to do ministry only when it benefited me back. I didn't have a sense of the self-will still in me that, you know, God, I'm going to follow your will, but on my terms. Yeah, I didn't realize how much of that was in me. And especially, I didn't realize how much self-dependence I had. In fact, the first thing I was trying hard to be an engineering student, be an engineer, and the first ministry I ever led, I completely failed at. I had no idea that I was still that self-dependent. And God's got to break all of that. It's amazing how when Jesus fed the 5,000 with just five loaves and two fish, that's just like the little bit I bring to the table. And Jesus wants to feed the multitudes, right? Through your life, through my life. But he did three things, not just two things. He did three things. He blessed it, the bread, and then he broke the bread, and then he multiplied it. I would like to go right from blessing to multiplying. God, give me a net-breaking, boat-sinking miracle, and I'll go take the world. But Jesus understands. You know, it says there's a breaking. I've talked to you before about Miles Sanford's book on the principles of spiritual growth. He names spiritual heroes from the last 300 years, D.L. Moody, Amy Carmichael, others. And he said it took all of them, and he makes a long list of them. And he says it took all of them 15 years to go from them working for Christ to the place where Christ was working through them. That's huge. And what comes in between, and that's where we all start. God gives us a net-breaking, boat-sinking miracle. He gets our attention. We say yes to his call, and we start working for Christ. That's where all of us start. But Jesus knows that call has to be tested because there's something better than me working for him. It's him working through me. Ministry's much more. Life's much more effortless. And it's in his strength, not my strength, when it's him through me. God's working at getting us all to that place, whatever his purpose is for your life, and ultimately for all of us, to reach people who don't know Jesus in their lives. This is it. And so that's why A.W. Tozer said, it's doubtful whether God can bless or use a man greatly until he has first hurt him deeply. But here's the great news. When we reach the end of ourselves, see, God's merciful plan is to bring us to the end of ourselves. This is what he did with Peter until he just went down in flames. All his confidence was gone, and he just ruined inside. He completely failed Jesus. He's got no way of defending himself. He's got no way of anything. But it's the end of yourself then that Jesus wants to meet you with his resurrection power. And Luke, who's writing this, the next time Luke mentions Peter, is 2 days later on Resurrection Sunday. And the women come and say to the disciples, including Peter, Jesus is alive. His tomb's empty. And in verse 12 of Luke 24, Luke says, Peter, however, you know, because everyone else is going, no, that can't be. Luke said they really had trouble believing this. But it said, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Like, could this, I'm sure it was a true wonder. Like, could this really have happened? Could Jesus, what would be the world-changing implications if Jesus actually rose from the dead? He was wondering about all this. And I think part of that wonder was personal terror. You mean I'm going to have to face him again if he's alive? And how am I going to ever explain what I did to him? But Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, and Luke picks it up again in the first few verses of the book of Acts. He talks about other times that Jesus appeared in resurrection form to the disciples, including verse 5 of Acts 1, for John baptized with water. And here's where God wants to get all of us. But in a few days, you will be baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying at the end of yourself, I've got something even better, because this is not about you, and this is not by you. This is by my Spirit and by my power. That's why God's calling is always tested in our lives. And so in the next chapter, he talks about the day of Pentecost. We're now about 7 weeks after Peter denied Jesus. And the feast day of Pentecost, and God pours out his Spirit upon Peter and the scores of other people, followers of Jesus that were with him. And it creates a whole commotion in the whole city. People from all over the world hear them speaking in tongues, speaking in their own language. They come and they start, some people saying they're drunk, other people, what's this going on? And guess who gets up to answer for the crowd, for all of Jesus' Spirit-filled followers? It's Peter. Luke writes, then Peter, I'm sure Luke wrote that with a smile on his face. Guess who got up? Peter. The guy denied Jesus out loud 3 times 7 weeks earlier. Then Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd and said, in the last days, God says, I will pour my Spirit on all people. All people includes you and me. God's going to pour out his Spirit upon us. See, at the end of ourselves, that's when we meet Christ's resurrection power. If it hadn't been for the times I've failed and I've, you know, I'm not talking about going out and deliberately sinning, but just coming to the end of yourself, just to the place where, God, I'm useless, I'm hopeless. I mean, how could you ever use me? I have so little to bring to the table when it comes to reaching people for you. It's at the end of yourself that Jesus says, I've got your back. And Jesus really does answer the prayer. Simon, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And when you come back, when you get over yourself and get over your failures, when you come back, you're going to start strengthening your brothers. Here Peter does it. Why? Because Jesus said, John the Baptist immersed people in water, but I'm going to immerse you in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus really does know your number, if he really does have your back in terms of the calling and purpose he wove into your being when you're still in your mother's womb, now here's some questions we can just land on. Like, how's Jesus been trying to get your attention recently? Well, I'm kind of living out my call, Pastor. You know, I've been a teacher for years and I get to influence people. But, you know, I just think even to our callings, there's seasons. I just think there's new, maybe even net breaking, boat sinking miracles that God's got for you. Or maybe more subtle ways. You just know, it feels like a new season in my life. And God's getting my attention. How's he getting your attention right now? And are there failures that keep haunting you? Are there past failures that keep haunting you? This is where Jesus would want to say, but I'm making intercession for you. I'm still praying for you. I've got your back. And I want you to get over yourself. I want you to just get over those failures. They're not the definer of your purpose. And don't let them interrupt your purpose. And I just believe there's some people here today that Jesus wants to deliver you from just being haunted over ways in the past you failed the Lord and you just can't get over it. And Jesus is saying, I'm here to set you free so you can get over that, so you can get on to the people that I love. And where do you need to take a step of obedience? If God's getting your attention, he's probably asking you to do something specifically. Faith without works is dead. And usually these are steps of faith. You're not sure what's going to happen, but you just sense God's asking you to do something. It's a conversation with somebody that he wants you to have. It's a sacrifice financially for God's work that he's wanting you to make. It's possibly a business that he wants you to start. Or you're just needing, for purposes you don't fully understand, you're needing to finish your degree. And you've just been holding on. You've got lots of excuses, but God just keeps prompting you. No, you need to take a step of obedience. Where is God asking you to take a step of obedience? And how hungry are you for the power of God that changes the whole equation? How hungry are you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in freshness, in power, the fire of God in your life, so that things will happen in people's lives that you can't account for personally? And where you'll have courage not your own. And when the moment comes, you're not going to melt down, but you're going to have courage to lift your voice. I mean, how hungry are you for the power of God? Jesus, break my heart for the people that you love in the world until I'm hungry for your power, because I know I can't do this myself. How hungry are you for the power of God, God's power in your life? And can he have all of you? Can he have all of you? Peter and his friends left their nets and boats and followed him. They just let it go and followed him. The first book I ever read twice in my life was Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And he writes in there, hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think are innocent as well as the ones you think are wicked. The whole outfit, just hand it over to God. Like those disciples, they left everything and they followed him. Lewis goes on, I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself, and my own will shall become yours. Talk about living out your purpose. God's will become yours. Hallelujah. Will you stand with me?